It's Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. And this is the word of the Lord. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" This is God's word. Let's pray before we study it together. O Lord, our God, as we have sung and sung from the heart, we pray now in normal words. We pray that you would speak to us through your word, O God. We thank you that your clearest revelation of yourself to us in Jesus Christ and all through Scripture is made plain to us in these words that we read here. May we know you more through our time studying it together. May you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might grow in our knowledge and grace and understanding of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might be better equipped to live for him and practice the things that we are taught here by our Lord himself. Amen. So this morning we're obviously keeping on with our... I had those graphics, that's great. Thanks, Tim. This morning we're continuing on with our series on the parables from Luke. We've jumped a few chapters further forward than where we've been for the last few weeks, where chapters 15 and 16, while both had a fair amount of text within them, large passages there, largely covered the same amount of context being set within Jesus' teaching after having eaten with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees and scribes got upset with him because of that, and we saw what happened there. The narrative in Luke has progressed a little bit from there. Jesus has done some quite amazing things. At the end of Luke 17, Jesus has cleansed 10 lepers. It's an incredible thing. It's a wondrous thing that he's done there. And he's continued then to talk about the coming kingdom of heaven. Now he's basically just finished off before leading into this parable by telling them that anyone who tries to save his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his own life will save it. Now that sounds very unclear, it sounds topsy-turvy, it's a little bit uncertain perhaps as to what Jesus is saying there. And it's unclear deliberately. It's spoken by Jesus in this way that only those who are spiritually discerning, changed by the work of the Holy Spirit, might understand what he is saying. Basically, what Jesus is saying to them is that anyone who tries to look after himself right here and now in the lives we're living here, anyone who tries to protect his stuff with nothing other than, got this quote from Pirates of the Caribbean, the strength of his own back and the sweat of his own brow, try and do it all on our own. Anyone who tries to live for himself now, preserving himself by his own strength now, will not enter into the kingdom of God. On the other hand, anyone who loses his life now, that is anyone who is willing to give up all that he has right now for the sake of God and his glory, that man will be given eternal life by God. It's a confronting thing to be met with, to be challenged with, are you willing to give up everything? Everything you have and trust God with all that he has blessed you with. You see, we struggle with that challenge because we consider ourselves intelligent. We are the heroes of our own story most of the time. We can do it on our own. We don't need God. But Jesus is telling us, no, if you really want to have life, you need God. You need to trust him with all you have. You need to be willing to give up everything that you have to actually live. Jesus is calling us not to look to our daily affairs so much as to look to heaven, to look to eternal life, to look to the glory that God promises to all who believe in him. It's with that mindset that we come to the parables which we'll be looking at today and next week, a few parables which really deal with the amazing topic of prayer. We are back to having points again as per last week. Just 2 points this week though. Firstly, we're going to see who is the judge, and secondly, we're going to see who is the widow. Those are the two characters we really see through this parable today. We're looking at these characters because in every parable, in every single parable, we're being asked by Jesus to step into the narrative that he's telling us, to find ourselves somewhere within this parable. And we're really being asked today is, do we associate more with the judge or the widow? And we need to explore these characters to not only see where we stand, but to understand why Jesus is sharing this parable about prayer and what that means for us. So firstly, we're going to look at who is the judge. And immediately, as Jesus tells this parable, beginning in verse 2, we are met with a scene where one of the major players is a judge who perpetuates injustice. Now, we're not told a whole list of things that he does wrong, but we are shown a scene where there is a judge who does not seem to care for justice at all. It's a concerning scene that we open up to. We read through, say, the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and we see that everyone did what was right in his own eye. Justice was a scarce thing to find in the land of Israel. In some ways, everyday people committing injustices is terrible, but for a judge whose job it is to uphold the law, to deliver verdicts based upon the law, not his own opinion, not his own verdicts, not his own energy levels, not his own wishes and desires, this is an incredibly dodgy scene that we open up to. And we clue into the fact that the people around in this parable that Jesus is telling are, they're in for a hard time. It's not going to be an easy road that these guys are on. And what a love in this parable is we're not just told that there was a judge who committed injustice through the setting of the scene. We're told why he doesn't truly practice justice. In verse 2, the very first verse of this parable itself, we're shown some very serious things going on in this judge's heart. He did not fear God, and he did not regard men. Those two things there show us exactly why this man is abusing the role that he has been given and why he acts in the way he does. The first reason there, given by Jesus, as I said, he does not fear God. Might lead us to ask the question, why does that matter? We live in a world where many people seem to not fear God. And some of them seem to do quite all right for themselves. Why does it matter that he did not fear God? If we're just to go back to the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have a judge who is going to be asked to discern between tricky cases brought to him, who does not have access to true wisdom because he does not fear God. He doesn't even have the beginning of wisdom because he does not fear God. We look at the world around us and perhaps people seem to be doing okay, but for people who do not fear God, how can we expect people who do not know God, who do not believe in God, who have not been brought to spiritual life by the inworking of the Holy Spirit, to act with wisdom? Well, we just can't. We just can't. Those of us who have been moved by God to know him, to know of his holiness, to recognize who we are before God, we do fear God in a holy, reverent way, as we sung in the second verse of the song just before, Speak, O Lord. But this judge does not fear God. He cannot act in wisdom. This man does not fear God, As I said, if he does not fear God, he will not only not know wisdom, but he will act in ways that say, I'm the king of my own little universe. He does not fear God, so he will act in ways where we see quite plainly that this is a case where he says, I can do whatever I want to do. I will do that whenever I want to do it. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to live for my comfort. I'm going to do things solely for myself, and I will not give an account for what I do. He says, I do not need to fear consequences. Therefore, I can go about my life as I choose because no one can tell me otherwise. This is an attitude, this lack of fearing God that says that those who adopt it, the logical conclusion is they can do whatever they want. They can steal, they can abuse, they can disregard people, they can neglect people, they can lord their position over other people because they believe that no one can hold them to account. There is a very real, very deep, and a continued danger to people who do not fear God. They are not only prone to do things that show beyond a shadow of doubt that they lack wisdom, but they act in ways that set themselves up for disastrous eternal consequences. They've lived for themselves. They thought it was okay. They did not fear God. This judge did not fear God. Now, what compounds this issue is a second thing we read about this judge in that verse. He had no regard for man. Of course, some people who have no fear of God will rein in their abusive, ungodly tendencies and won't live them up out in the fullest because while they may not fear God, they do regard the people around them. In such cases, there is perhaps a level of restraint evidenced in the behaviour of the person who doesn't fear God. But in the case of this judge, he's not like that. I don't know what sort of condition you would call this from a psychological perspective to not care about anyone or anything other than yourself. A number of commentaries have looked at this and tried to diagnose what this condition would be. There's a few out there. Some have really cool names which I can't pronounce. But none of them are flattering. None of them are flattering whatsoever. This judge only cares about himself, doesn't even care a little bit about God, and he does not care for the regard of the people around him. And this is why in verse 4 he just won't do his job. Now we'll touch on the widow more soon and flesh out the bits between, but presumably the widow has come to him over and over and has a genuine grievance which this parable does explain, as we'll see shortly when we look in our second point. And the judge reaches a point with this lady coming to him, this widow coming to him over and over again, this persistent widow saying, I won't let her down, let her beat me down with her persistence. Presumably she's come more than once if he's saying, I'm not going to let her beat me down with her persistence. Because I'm not going to let her beat me down because of her persistence, I'm going to give her what she wants. Do you see some of the irony in those words there? She's not going to beat me down, but I've sort of had enough of this, so I'm just going to give her what she wants. It sounds like her persistence has already won out, even though he refuses to acknowledge it, doesn't it? Can't be bothered to do the right thing, but she keeps coming back. The easiest thing for me to do is just give her what she wants. He says, I'm not going to be beaten down, but then in the next breath pretty much acknowledges that he has been beaten down by her persistence. You see, the judge in this parable, when we ask the question, who is this judge? The judge in this parable is not just one man. There is one man being spoken about here by Jesus. But the judge in this parable is reflective of an entire group of people. Perhaps some of this room today are this sort of person. I hope and pray not. But people who, when being honest with themselves, have no love for anyone or anything other than themselves. Sure, they can put on a good act of going through all the right motions, but they don't really care. Now, some people look at this parable and say, well, in the end, the judge did deliver justice for the woman. He gave her what she wanted. The ends justify the means. It stems from the viewpoint known as consequentialism, which says that it doesn't really matter what happens along the way, so long as there is a positive or a good outcome at the end. Now, the criteria for what a good outcome is incredibly subjective. The ends justify the means is how some people look at this. Now, I've said this quote before, and I'm going to say it again because I think he's a good preacher. I think that the truth of it stands regardless of what's happening around us. Brian Chappell reminds us that the right thing done for the wrong reasons is wrong. And the wrong thing done for the right reasons is still wrong. We need to do the right thing for the right reason. And this judge shows through his lack of fear in God, through his lack of regard for man, that he has an innate inability to do this. It's abundantly clear here. The miscarriage of justice done by this judge is representative of a world full of people who are not believing in God. People who cannot be considered in the right as we look at this parable today. This judge represents those who have dismissed God. This judge represents people who have no care, no love for the one who created them, for the one who sustains everything that is in existence. We looked at Colossians in term 4 last year, and we see in chapter 1, verses 15 to 25, the preeminence of Christ. We see that everything was made by him and through him, and that he holds all things together. Nothing exists apart from God, but still people disregard God. Now, let's say we probably know people who have no regard about God, but may have some regard for people around them. That's still not right, is it? There's something lacking. There's a genuineness of care for the people around lacking if there's no love for God. How can you truly regard people? And all people are made in the image of God if you don't regard the one who has made them. This parable shows us an incredible dichotomy between those who love God and those who, by their actions, show that they hate God. This judge has no fear of God, and it leads to the perversion of justice. To not fear God and to not regard man leads to fathers and mothers abusing their children. It leads to children hating their parents. It leads to families committing themselves to ongoing niggle rather than loving one another as God has told them to. This attitude of not fearing God and not regarding men leads to workplace harassment. It leads to stabbing co-workers in the back. It's terrible. It's depraved. It is not how God designed people to live. As I said, if this parable is about prayer, which verse 1 tells us it is, this man will not pray. He will not humble himself before the throne of God. And the eternal consequences are severe. All these things and more are shown to us by the judge within this parable. So now let's look then at the second character, the widow. And again, we ask the question, who is the widow? Now, it's sort of danced around what she's done in this parable a little bit by talking about her going to the judge. But we'll go through it a little bit more now. And we see in verse 3 the reason for her repeat visit to this judge who is so uncaring and calloused is that she is pursuing justice for herself and asking that the judge do his job and get it for her from her adversary. Perhaps knowing what we do know of how tough life is for widows and widowers, and more so back when Jesus taught this, we may consider her difficulties, especially considering she was a widow in a very patriarchal society, to have been nothing more than just difficult circumstances. That she just wasn't happy with the way things were, so she came to the judge hoping to better herself through that and annoyed the judge through this sort of behaviour. Now, that sort of thinking, while it may have been what immediately popped into the crowd's mind at the time Jesus told this, the parable very clearly told us is not what's going on. I said many probably had those initial thoughts when Jesus mentions a widow going to a judge. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but Jesus says she was wronged by someone and she goes through the courts to seek justice from her adversary. And we can probably tell that it's a someone rather than someone's, because adversary is singular rather than plural. Now, I think right here we do run into a few problems. We need to remember that the main point of this parable is about prayer. But that doesn't mean there's not other lessons that we can learn through this parable. And one of the obstacles we run into here is that we look at the book of 1 Corinthians. And we read there that it's better for Christians to, especially among other Christians, to settle matters outside of the court than to take them to court. But here we have a widow consistently going to the courts. We also know that we are to turn the other cheek. Perhaps in some people this has resulted in a level of victimhood, a willing to accept evils done about us because we're Christians as the norm, and we don't then explore what God does say about justice. And those things are right. There is a tension to which we hold these things. We do need to turn the other cheek. It is better for us to settle matters outside of court than to take matters to the court. And while we don't model it perfectly, though, even Israel, who are given this direct command from God, don't, there is still a reason that God designed judicial systems. Courts exist for a reason. Scripture speaks of them being implemented. One of those reasons is that injustice might be restrained as much as possible. It may make us uncomfortable to stick up for ourselves at times and say, no, that's not right. You cannot say that to me. You cannot do that to me. That is inappropriate. But there are times that we do need to say, I'm not going to become your doormat. But it's hard, isn't it? I was recently talking to a friend who was sharing with me the struggles that another friend of his has who is in a terrible situation overseas. And there's all sorts of slander and perjury going around about this man. This person that he's having conflict with is going to this man's friends and family and even turning them against him. None of what's being said is based on truth. He would have every right to defend himself in that situation, and arguably he should, but he is struggling with that because he considers that not necessarily in the meekness that Christians are to have. Now, again, it's not the biggest lesson that we learn here. Again, the biggest lesson is about prayer, but there is something for us to learn from the widow making the most of the legal system to attain what she can through it, what her rights are. There is something of a lesson for us there. Even though the judge is completely and utterly useless, we see through this parable that just as the judge was representative of bigger people, the widow is too. She is representative of those who believe in the one and true living God as revealed in the pages of Scripture. She is revealed as somebody who is faithful to God. She is revealed as somebody who does fear God. And in her clear contrast against the judge, is revealed as somebody who does regard the people around her. Now, this parable is how we should pray. This is a parable that if you say today that you believe in God, that you trust that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came down to this earth, who took on flesh, who lived a perfect life, who taught us these words that we're reading today, died on the cross for the sins of those who believe in him, and are raised back to life, then this parable here is for you. The example of the widow is for you. Of course, the example here is for all of us. The attitude that the widow has is to be incorporated into our prayers. It's not dissimilar to what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians, which we just finished studying in our Bible studies, that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to persist in prayer. This teaching follows on, of course, from Jesus talking about the coming kingdom of God. He's told them that not everyone will enter in. He's told that to a culture who assumed that because of their heritage, they will enter in. Because they give lip service, they will have the glories of heaven given to them. Jesus tells them, no, that's not the case. Not everyone will enter into heaven. One of the evidences of being a child of God, he is telling the people, one of the evidences of being a child of God is not ancestry. It's faith. And one of the expressions of faith is prayer and persistency in prayer. It is pleasing to God when we bring things to him in prayer. One pastor wrote a book on prayer recently, and he described prayer as being our wartime walkie-talkie to God. We face difficulties here on earth. The widow clearly faced difficulties. Injustice put on her by somebody who didn't fear God, didn't regard men. We face those people all the time. We face these sorts of injustices. And prayer, being our wartime walkie-talkie to God, is to be used. The pastor who wrote this book described it as being like soldiers in battle. And if they didn't use their walkie-talkie, they would be a lot less clued in to what they're meant to do. That this is their means of communication to headquarters. Headquarters communicates to the soldiers in this spiritual battle through the Bible. God speaks to us through his written word. But we need to talk to God too, because communication is a two-way street. We talk to God through prayer. He speaks to us through the Bible. But we face disappointments in prayer sometimes, don't we? We pray for something over and over and over again. And it's something close to our hearts, and it's something that we believe is in accordance with God's word, and we pray for it, and we desire it, and we want it. And it's something very close to home sometimes, very heartfelt, very personal. And we may not get the answer that we want. We know that pain. We know that heartache. To be disappointed, perhaps, because our expectations weren't met through what we prayed. The example of the widow here, who asked for justice from adversary. A godly thing, an upright thing. It wasn't given to her, but she kept going through the proper channels, seeking that justice would be delivered. We're to copy this in prayer, that we're to continue to come before God, that we're to continue to bring our praise, our thanks, our requests, bring all things to him in prayer. We are to persist in prayer, knowing that our prayers, even if they don't get the answer we want, they're not vain, they are not wasted. Perhaps we are discouraged sometimes because our prayers aren't answered, but think then about all those times our prayers have been answered in the way that we'd like them to be. Think about what a joy that must have been. Think about this widow who persisted. She could have given up, but she kept going through the proper channels and she got justice. What a joy that would have been to her. A woman so disadvantaged in her society got something. When we come before God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer and where prayers are answered, what a joy that is. Yes, we face discouragements, but we also are encouraged by our prayers being answered too, and that should lead us to continue to pray. As with every parable, their story is mostly told about everyday things, but there's an eternal meaning to them. God knows a source of discouragement in the prayer lives of his children is injustices continuing in the world. Perhaps we struggle to pray when we see wrong things happening in the world around us, further afield than just our personal requests being brought to God. And this is why Jesus reminds us in verse 7 that while God may indeed bear long with those who commit injustice, it will not be a permanent fixture. Injustice cannot continue permanently. God's people, of course, should not be committing injustices. And the injustices committed by people who don't know God will not be allowed to continue forever against God's people. Justice will be delivered. And to confirm that for us, Jesus goes on in verse 8 to say that God will quickly, speedily avenge his people. And right at the end, we get this unusual question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Some people, looking at that part there, that question at the end, suggests that Jesus is asking, perhaps in frustration at the Pharisees, frustration at the scribes, frustration that people haven't more readily believed in him. At this point in his ministry, he's saying, God, are there really going to be people here on earth who believe, who are faithful? I don't think that's what's going on there. This ties into what Jesus is talking about right now. Evidence of God's children, being God's children, is persistency in prayer. This is not a question of doubt cast up by Jesus. He knew that his coming was not a waste. He knew that his coming was not in vain. He knew that God the Father would deliver to him, God the Son, many who would have faith. That was not in doubt. But this presents itself more as a challenge than anything else. A challenge to those of us who call ourselves Christians today. Despite whatever hardships we face, and we do face hardships, we cannot ignore that. We cannot downplay that things go wrong in the world around us. But despite those things, will we still fall on our knees before God's throne in prayer? Will we pray persistently? Will we humble ourselves before God and continue to humble ourselves before God and commit to him things that are both big and small in our life and going on around us? Will we trust him to fulfill his promises and pray according to his word that we might be safe in his arms and that when he comes that we will trust him to avenge those wrongs committed on earth? See, this is what this parable teaches us to do. To pray. To keep praying. To pray humbly. To pray trusting that God will come. To pray faithfully. This is what we must do. This is essential. It is essential that believers pray. Pray confidently. Pray boldly. Pray according to God's word. Pray when you're on your own. Pray with your families. Pray with your church. We have a prayer meeting right here every Sunday morning. Join us in prayer. Come to midweek prayer meetings that we might have, whether it's over holidays or not. Come to Bible studies where part of those studies is praying. Keep going to what the writer of Hebrews calls in chapter 4, the throne of grace. Pray persistently because this is what God asks of all those who are His. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this parable. It is one which is both confronting and challenging, and it's also encouraging to us as well. We pray, O God, that you would keep us from ever being like the judge, and we thank you that you have saved us from being such people, that all who have faith in you no longer continue in such ways, that we love you, that we regard the people around us made in your image. You know, O God, the effects of sin in this world better than us. You know how we feel them, even better than we feel those effects. Yet we pray that your Spirit would work within us to encourage us to continue to pray. May we not become despondent. May we learn from this widow. May we persist in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.